there are two things I'd like to call to your attention. One is that regardless of what problems may appear on the human scene, you will find an important answer to them in the chapter in the book Realization of Oneness, chapter 4. This was called to my attention the other day, and after looking at it for about the 18th time, I realize it is ageless. None of us can afford to be without it. Chapter 4, No God and, in the Realization of Oneness. Whatever you do, be sure to get it and read it. If you're still ambitious, you might go again to chapter 11, In the Infinite Way, the New Horizon, and you will discover that even though when you read it last, you said, oh yes, I understand this, this is the way, you will discover that 10 minutes later, to this moment, you left that chapter behind you. Chapter 11, The New Horizon, In the Infinite Way. These two chapters must be part of your permanent consciousness if you would like to walk here now in the kingdom of God. And the second thing I'd like to say is this. We have reached the point now where certain things we are saying are getting out on the tapes to people who are not here. And those who will receive these tapes and hear them are going to be quite shocked if they are not prepared. It's shocking enough for a student of truth to learn things like there are no people and we are being prepared for the end of the world and things of that nature. And the caution I would like to suggest is that anyone who hears this on a tape, please remember, this is not to be shared except with those who are ready to share. You cannot invite strangers to sit in your living room and say, now listen to this, it's really good, and then play a tape that tells them there are no people and this is the coming of the end of the world. If you do that, it is not only their unprepared consciousness which you are exposing, but you are demonstrating your own unprepared consciousness by so doing. Handle it, please, with caution. This is very important. Also, we would like not to be forced to cancel out the higher teaching we'd like to see come through. And I can assure you that it cannot come through if we're putting up a barrier to it by exposing it to those who are not ready. Now, in this class, we are ready. There's no one in this class who is not ready to hear words of truth without flinching, without being willing to face them. That is the reason you were brought here. And so you will find, for example, today, that certain words like the end of the world begin to take on a new meaning for you, whereas the first time you heard these words, they would have bluntly meant the end of life. You will discover, and already have, that the end of the world is not the end of life. It is the end of the Antichrist. It is the end of the imitation of life. Now we're beginning today in the 14th chapter, which we touched on lightly last week. And we hope to finish the 14th and the 15th. The place I'd like you to look first is at the 14th verse. In the 14th chapter, it is a great turning point in the history of mankind. It happens individually and it will happen collectively. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is the second coming of the Christ. This is the harvest. It is also the beginning of the end of the world. The white cloud designates the new man, who replaces the old concept of man, the immortal self. Like unto the Son of Man. Son of Man always means Christ in you. And it has a very interesting derivation. Each of us born into the world is the son of woman. And Son of Man tells you, you must be born again of Christ. First of the flesh, then of the spirit. First of woman, then of Christ. And so Son of Woman is the first birth. Son of Man is the second birth or the rebirth in Christ. Wherever you see it, it means reborn of the spirit. It is purposely used to designate the second birth, to tell you there must be a second birth. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Yes, I was born of you in the flesh, but I've also gone through the second birth. I am now the Son of Man, not of woman. And so here comes the white cloud, the symbol of the new age. The age where the truth of God is realized on earth as it is in heaven. Christ in you is being born through your understanding of divine truth, through your receptivity to it, through all that has gone before in which you have entered into the purification of concept. This moment of the return to you of Christ consciousness is the second coming. For you were once in Christ consciousness before the foundations of the world. And as the concepts of the world die in you, you are returned to Christ consciousness, which is the second coming of Christ. And now this Son of Man has a sickle, because it is harvest time. For you it is the end of the world. For you it is the time when the world is replaced by the kingdom of God, when no more do you see through a glass darkly, when no more do you live in the mist, in the body that decays, looking out through eyes that see both good and evil. The sickle is the harvest for those who are ready to be harvested into the kingdom. And they have paid the price. They have sold all that they had. They have sold every belief in a self apart from God. They no longer believe there is God and me. Until then, there is no harvest time for them. There is no white cloud with the Christ and the sickle. They must continue in their cycle of human lives, coming and going, until there is the purification, which is the first step in rebirth. The human race, then, is like Nicodemus. We must be reborn, says the Christ to Nicodemus. And all Nicodemus can do is say, what? Reborn? What is that? And it's not enough to be reborn. It must be explained further. You must be reborn of the water. And you must be reborn of the Spirit. And poor old Nicodemus, he has this chart of things he was going to ask Jesus. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? He was taking a poll. And here he's getting all these words thrown at him that he never heard of. Reborn of the water, of the Spirit. I came here to interview the Messiah, to find out if you really were the Messiah. Again, marvel not that I say ye must be reborn of the Spirit. Why must we be reborn of the Spirit? Because we're in the first birth, born of woman. We're not yet the son of man, born of Christ. And then the water, the purification, the cleansing, the inner baptism. Born of water. The cleansing of the concept world. Why must we be reborn of water? Why must we be purified, cleansed? Because we are the five-sense creature who knows not the things of God, who sees not the things of God, who touches not the things of God, and who even lives in a form which was not created by God. There isn't a religion on earth that doesn't believe that God created man. And yet, all fear the things that will happen to man, denying that man is God's creation in the same breath while believing man is. The paradox of believing that man is the creation of God and then fearing that man will be harmed is something that follows us from birth. Don't drop the baby. What about all these child diseases? Get out your Spock manual and look at every little word, because if you don't, you'll have the wrong formula. We live in the fear that this isn't God's child at all. And yet somewhere back in our minds is the belief that this is God's child. And this is our division, our unknowing of truth, the divided consciousness which neither knows fish nor fowl. God is not an infant. God was never a baby. But God is all. God wasn't you when you were a baby. But God is all. Aren't there 20 people who can look at that and say, yes, I see it? If God is all and God isn't a baby, what's the truth I must know? Well, that baby grows up to be a person. And God still isn't a person. There's no God and a baby. There's no God and a person. God is no respecter of persons. And now we're beginning to feel the need for rebirth. If God isn't a respecter of persons, if God isn't the baby that I was, and God isn't the person that I am, then I'm in a separation from God. And in that separation, I'm not in the government of God. I'm in a false sense of life, a five-sense sense of life, born of woman. I must prepare for the harvest, for Christ in me to be reborn of the Spirit, and so I must purify. I must see that the five senses have falsified my complete existence. There is nothing that the five senses have ever told me that is true. Nothing. Not one thing. There is a universal mesmerism brought into our experience by the five senses, in which there is a dream of birth, a dream of life, and a dream of death. And a dream of suffering in between. The whole pageant of the Christ teaching is to be reborn because of that dream. because of the five sense dream, we must be reborn of the Spirit. And you cannot be reborn while you live in the false sense of self. And so you must first be reborn of the purification of belief, of the water, of the cleansing of every five sense concept that is accumulated in all of space and time. Every five sense concept is the Antichrist. Now come and take a step. See every material form as a shadow. You are looking at two kinds of shadows. Some shadows you call good, and some shadows you call bad. Some shadows are positive shadows, good shadows. Some shadows are negative shadows, bad shadows. But all are material shadows. Go further and see the invisible Christ, the invisible kingdom of truth. And see that it, unseen by your five senses, untouched, unknown, comes through as shadows. Good shadows, bad shadows. The tree you see is but your five sense concept, a shadow in thought of the real invisible idea of tree. The river you see is but a shadow of the real invisible idea of river. The person you see is but a shadow of the divine image and likeness, the divine idea which is invisible. The you that walks the earth is but a shadow of the perfect Christ you that is invisible. Everywhere you look is the invisible self, the invisible idea, the divine reality, manifesting through the five senses as the shadows of the world. When you have a partial realization that this world represents the shadows of human thought, and only then are you beginning to be purified, reborn of the water, dropping your five sense concepts, not being so precise as to say this one is a thief, this one is a saint, this one is an adulteress, this one is a good one, this one is a bad one, but rather you will say, these are the images and thought. They are but shadows. Some appear to be good ones, some to be bad ones, but they are all shadows called matter. Even the baby is but a shadow in thought. God did not create the baby. God did not create the stillborn child. God did not create the mongoloid. God did not create the blue baby. God did not create the crippled baby or the retarded baby. Or the healthy baby. No baby was created by the Father. God created only the divine Son, the perfect invisible idea which is infinite, and which through the mass consciousness of the world, individualizing everywhere, appears as our concept of that divine child. But what is there, our concept or the reality? Only the divine child is there. Only the divine child was there when you appeared in your form. And ever since you moved through infancy, childhood, adolescence, into maturity, only the divine child has been your reality. and not until the white cloud, like unto the Son of Man, with one on it bearing a sickle, begins to come through your consciousness, do you realize that which is called the new song, the song of the Lamb. First the song of Moses, and then the song of the Lamb. I am, said Moses. That was his song. I am, you say within yourself. I am what? I am the divine idea expressing, being itself. I am the invisible Christ. That's the song of Moses. And the song of the Lamb, I and the Father are one. There is no separation between God and I, between the Father and the Son. Spirit is ever spirit. I am not material being. Spirit does not become matter. That is the illusion. Spirit is ever itself. And that is the new song. I am the Spirit. I and the Spirit of God are one and the same. And that's the song of the Lamb. The realization that I never changed from what I ever was. And there is a harvest for that. For there is a time allotted for us to come into that realization. We must come into that realization within the allotted time. When harvest time comes, there's no turning back. For some the harvest is early, for some it is late, for all it will come. The second coming is an infinite coming of the realization of Christ in all. And to us, it seems to be coming now. Now we are being lifted. Now as we drop world concepts, as we face the fact that there is no material anything on this earth that God created, we are accepting the first purification, the initiation of the water. There is no material anything on this earth that God created. You cannot find anything that God made. And your five senses cannot report anything that God made because they are conditioned to that material world that is not His creation. And so now you must face the fact that your five senses are the Antichrist. They will cease to be the Antichrist when you overcome their false testimony. Then you will find their real purpose. But as long as they can fool you into believing in a material world, you are not even eligible for the harvest of the Spirit, because the purification must precede the harvest. Now the illusion is total. Take an apple. You bite into it, it's very real. It tastes sweet or tart. You look at it, its surface is green or red or yellow. You feel the smoothness or the coarseness. You see the size, the shape. Nothing so far is of God. Neither the size, nor shape, nor color, nor taste, nor texture. This is all your five sense sensation. But it's real to you, and yet God never made that apple. You did. You made every stitch of it. You made the texture and the color, the taste, the size and the shape. That apple never got outside of your mind. It is part of the universal mesmerism of the five senses, and every object on the earth is the same. There is nothing on this earth created by God. Not one thing. And therefore, marvel not that ye must be reborn again. Now, the complete world, as men know it, has already been described in the Revelation as the dragon and the two beasts. That is the total hypnosis under which every person is born and lives until the white cloud with the Son of Man bearing a sickle becomes a living expression in the consciousness of an individual. Human eyes will always see the crucifixion, the decay, the suffering, the agonies, the torments. Human eyes will see the good, the plenty, the abundance, but they will also see the poverty, the lack, and the limitation. And neither the abundance nor the lack are of God. Neither the abundance in matter or the lack of matter. Neither the health of the flesh nor the lack of health of the flesh. And so we are being faced with something that few people are asked to be faced with in other parts of various metaphysical teachings or religious teachings. We are being confronted with the absolute fact that unless we rise above those things which our senses tell us to believe, we are not being purified or born of the water. And we will not then be reborn of the Spirit. There was a promise made of eternal life. That was more than a promise. It was an announcement of something that few of us have realized. It is a victory already won. Eternal life is the fact. Eternal life is the nature of your being. And now, as the Son of Man is born in you, the realization of eternal life is brought to your conscious awareness. I am not that infant in matter which was born and must die. I am life eternal, spirit without beginning or end, Christ never born, never dying. And unless you are reborn of the Spirit, you remain a mortal who must die. For life eternal can never occur in a mortal form, only in spiritual being. The very strange teaching of Christ Jesus, the use of highly incoherent symbols to the masses, was because of the strangeness of the teaching. Men did not know they were being told how to live an eternal life. Men did not know that there was an end of the world and the future of time. Men did not know that they were being prepared to face that end of the world in a new form. These were things unheard of and are fairly unheard of today. But they are nonetheless the basis of the Christ teaching. That you must live in a new form, a new incorporeal body, in order to walk through the end of the world. And this would take place only if you dropped the consciousness of the body as you know it by releasing all belief in matter and in material law and the power of material law, being lifted into a new consciousness, a consciousness of spirit, a consciousness of Christ identity, a consciousness in which you could walk in that which appears to be a physical form, but is actually a new temple, a body of spirit, a body of spirit that cannot be crucified by nails, that cannot be crucified by the ways of the world, that knows no end, that lives in the eternal present kingdom of God on earth. How strange a teaching this was then, if it is even strange today. All the things we are hearing sound like something out of another planet. Just think what they would have sounded like to those 2,000 years ago if they could have been spelled out. It wasn't harvest time then, but it is now. We are like apples ready to be plucked. And there's a strange feeling does come over you as you face these things. But if it doesn't come over you, this strange feeling, nothing's happening to you. It must be strange. It is strange. It is strange to be lifted out of a normal five-sense way of life into a new consciousness, out of a mind which has been so used to its own will, its own ways, its own understandings. Of course it's strange. That is why we were told, I make all things new. Don't put a new patch on an old garment. Don't put your new wine in the old wineskin. I am making a new you, a totally new you, a new mind and a new body and a new life, a new self, a new identity, a new name. Yes, that is strange. And the stranger it feels, the more you can be sure that the action of the Holy Ghost in you is taking place. Think how strange it was to the disciples. They didn't know even the truth that you know now. They were still denying Christ 3 times for Peter. They were still thinking of a Messiah named Jesus. They still saw someone doing miracles instead of realizing that he was revealing the presence of the invisible kingdom. Yes, it was even strange to them. And we have to pass through these strange moments. They become dark nights of the soul for all of us. They are also blessings in disguise. For as we walk out of the ways of the world, we are being purified of the world consciousness. We are letting the diseases of the world flow away. We are letting all of the evils of the world, the pollutions of the world, the fears of the world, the hates and violence of the world, come into our consciousness as a no power, a no thing, a no reality, not created by God and therefore nothing but shadows in the wind. Have you not felt your own power to watch these so-called evils of the world and know the nothingness of them, to feel them as mere shadows, to know they cannot touch you as you dwell in the secret place? What is that secret place but the Son of Man in you? identity. And it is strange, and so you tell no one. For this is where you learn to stand, in your secret place, waiting for the harvest of truth in you. The Son of Man is being born on this earth in every consciousness that is opening up to Christ. The second coming of the Christ is on earth in each one who is awakening and not asleep. And the power of that Christ is greater than every power on the face of this earth. I in the midst of you am greater than he who walks the earth. Now we are dying, and we are being born at the same time. This is called dying to the Lord. Dying to all of the beliefs that we inherited upon birth, dying even to the belief of a material form. This you have found almost impossible to do up to now, but you will discover the activity of Christ in you makes it possible to do it. Nothing else makes it possible. You remember the new song could only be heard by the 144,000, the illumined, those who have surrendered all self-will, who are meek unto the Father, who walk only in the will of God, who are guided only by the Father within. They alone can hear the song, I am. They alone hear the voice. They alone feel the divine impulse. And they alone can realize the presence of the temple not made with hands. The spiritual body cannot be realized by a human mind. All of your willpower and determination are of no avail. Your body, your real body, is the temple of the living God, and your five-sense mind is unaware of it. Your five-sense mind knows the body of flesh and blood, but the flesh profiteth nothing. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Marvel not that you will be lifted beyond your flesh concepts as you hear the inner voice, the inner spirit, the inner impulse, the sharp sickle, which says, I am come. I will give thee light. I will feed thee. I will be your wine, and I will be your water. I will take you away by a way called the Christ, and I will show you a body not made of woman, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, a body that is life eternal, the true temple of the living God where you stand, a body that knows no disease, a body that was never born, a body that never suffers, a body that never dies. And where is it now? It is the only body you have. You have no other. The other is your belief. It is not your body. It never left your mind. It is your mind made visible as body. But when your mind is clothed in the garment of truth, then the body of truth will be lived in, understood, realized. It is the body that will walk through the fire, the body that will never know the end of a world, for it lives here in the invisible kingdom now. As you drop your concepts of matter all around you, as you look at all of the material objects of the world and move a step ahead and realize these are the visible shadows coming forth from the invisible, you will see that your consciousness is moving into the fourth dimension. The invisible angels of the Father are gently leading you into truth. Now we learn that when the sickle makes its impression on our consciousness, it is breaking up the hypnotism of the world. Where there is a belief in error, the sickle brings the knowledge that error never existed in God. Where there is a belief in pain, the sickle brings the light which shows that pain is but the absence of our inner knowledge that God is present. Wherever there is a bent bone or a bent physical being, or an imperfection or a discord of any kind in the body, the sickle reveals that we have been looking only at world concept made visible and accepted. For that which is imperfect is not of God, and God is the only creator. What are we looking at? A projection of the five senses again. Now it's time to get tough with yourself. Instead of getting tough with your enemy, get tough with yourself. It's time to stand up to the Antichrist. Every time it declares any evil in your life, any error, any imperfection, it is declaring that you are not spiritual being. And it continues to declare it to your own agony while you are standing there permitting it to rob you of your identity. You're just like little Moses going down the river in a bassinet when you're actually the son of the king. If you won't stand up for your identity and will let your five senses push you into a little bassinet as a physical human being, then you are denying Christ, as Peter did. You are accepting suffering as your due, even blaming it on God, or thinking God is punishing you, or feeling some guilt or karma. And all of this is unbelief in God. There's no karma in your life. All the karma you can ever think about is only in your false concept. There's no karma in the kingdom of God. There's no karma in spirit. Yes, there's karma in matter. Matter is concept. Karma is concept in concept. How do you break the law of karma? Be what you are. Know yourself to be the spirit. And know that what appears as your imperfection in any way is the second sense of self, the separated self, the belief that there's God and something else. There isn't. There's just God, the one, the only. There's no God and lack, God and limitation, God and pain, God and suffering, God and death. All of the ends are the belief that God is not infinite. that God is finite and that leaves room for something else. Repair your belief. Don't fight the enemy. Repair your belief and know that God has no second self, no opposite, no and anything. God is all. God is the only. God is the only being where you stand. God is the only being where the child is. God is the only being where the mother is. God is the only being on the earth. And all that denies it is five sense illusion. You must work with this. You must get tough with yourself. And don't be surprised if in an hour or two it doesn't give. You'll feel the growing strength. It will surprise you. The accumulated strength that comes as you work with the knowledge that only God is. Only God is. You can't say it more simply, but you have to work with it. And work with it until you feel this growing sense of, at first, futility, perhaps, frustration. What if I say only God is? That won't stop these wars. That won't stop diseases. That won't stop anything. That's how you feel at first. But you don't know the power of truth at that point. And you keep working with it. Only God is. And therefore, this other isn't. Only God is. And there's a turning takes place in you. Oh, it takes time. But it takes a lot less time than fighting the evils of the world. And finally, there's a strength in you. Something escalates within. It's like a gear changes. Suddenly you're in overdrive. You can feel it. You can feel that what you've been saying within yourself is beginning to happen. You're beginning to know this is the truth. Only God is. And that sickle keeps pushing at you until you have the strength, the courage, the conviction to rest in that knowledge that only God is, in spite of what the world is saying and showing, in spite of what your senses are reporting. And lo and behold, you have your first victory over the illusion of matter. There's going to be another victory and another. There are going to be hundreds of victories. And each one represents your passing of the initiation of matter and of mind. Until mind and matter and senses are meeting their master in you, you outlast them, and you find this invisible power from on high lifting you. Until you can feel that all of the imperfections of your form are not part of you at all. You're totally free of them. They never were part of your spiritual self, and you have no other. They're just the accumulated misbelief of generations. And you feel separated from them instead of from the Father. Suddenly they lose their weight, their validity, their power. The light comes through and separates you from them. The sickle is touching you. The Son of Man is being born, the new generation. Because after you're purified of concept, now you are regenerated by the Spirit. And we're entering that regeneration. For the shadows of false belief are fading away. Once you accept this inner truth, there are many angels appearing with many sickles. because the Spirit enters wherever it knows it will be received. When you are ready to receive it, the Spirit knows. And it knows more than that. It knows when you're ready to obey it. And when you're ready to obey it, the Spirit is multiplied in your consciousness. And that's what happens next right here. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come. For the harvest of the earth is ripe." We are part of that harvest. All of us who can listen, accept the presence of God, reject the belief in the opposite of God, we are ready. All of us who have been tough with ourselves, refusing to be a weakling in the acceptance of that which is not, refusing to condemn, refusing to accuse, refusing to look out upon the world and see sin and suffering and think that God can be present where these things are. But God is present. And only God is present. And therefore to us, the sin and the suffering are the mist of the world's senses playing its joke, its very grim joke, making the appearance of suffering where only God is. Have you come to that? When you have, you'll feel that sickle. For you'll be acknowledging the Father and not the suffering. You'll be singing the song of the Lamb. You'll be turning your complete, dedicated attention to God, the Father, present everywhere. You will not be judging after the appearances of this world. You will be a faithful servant, denying thy senses and picking up your cross. No one can ever tell you this is easy. It's the hardest job in the world, and also the most rewarding job. It is the way to life eternal. But now we've opened. And so the sickle is coming down many times. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in. Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Again, let it be us. We extend that invitation to the invisible spirit as we cast out our concepts of the world. For as we become empty vessels, the light of the Father ever in us shines forth. The world has been stuck with a word. Shakespeare knew it. What fools these mortals be. How can you be a mortal and talk about better health, better income? How could you be mortal and really care about the safety of your child? The minute you use that word mortal, You're condemning that child and yourself to all that is not of God. God never made anything mortal, neither a tree nor a flower, nor an animal, nor a person, nor a vegetable, nor a mineral. Nothing that can die is of God. Nothing. All that is of God is immortal. And therefore the flesh, which is mortal, is not of God. But God is the only creator. If it's not of God, how fortunate we can learn that it has no real existence. We're walking around in flesh that has no real existence. It is mortal. It is not of the immortal Father. What is it? This is the nature of the hypnotism of the world. And as long as we live in that hypnotism which accepts mortal flesh as me, then all of the evils of mortal flesh can enter my dwelling. Now it shouldn't be too hard for you to come to a place where you can see mortal flesh as illusion. You can clearly see God isn't protecting it anywhere. You see death all around us. You see war. God isn't protecting those boys. Wouldn't protect some and not protect others. You see hospitals. You see the sick, the aging, the dying. Let's not include ourselves in such an illusion. Come over that. Let's really worship God and not matter. Your reasoning mind says, all I know is this body. All I know is that body. And that's the point. Your reasoning mind will always say that. And your reasoning mind will imprison you in that body. Your reasoning mind will invite all material law to function where you stand. There's no God and a material body. You see, you've got to face it someday. You can't put it off. We've been putting it off. We face it on Tuesdays and forget it on Wednesdays. And then on Thursday, we wonder why we have a cold. On Friday, we wonder why something else happens. Next week, we wonder why we fear this and fear that. There's no God and a material body. Now you've got to wrestle with that until something in you announces the great truth. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. I am the light. I am the Son of God. I am the child of God. God is truly my Father. All that the Father is, I am. All that the Father hath, I have. What is God? Spirit. All that Spirit has, I have. All that Spirit is, I am.